Isaiah 55, we're just going to read real quick verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts, obviously God, for God's thoughts are not our thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If you were to go out into public, and you was to ask people what sort of things they think needs to happen in order to bring peace and hope and joy into the world that we live in, you might hear various answers such as, we need a better educational system. We need to do away with communist countries, dictators, and terrorists. We need to pass more hate crime laws. We need to mandate more and more diversity training for all age brackets. We need to be more tolerant of other people's lifestyles. We need to be more open-minded about other people's religions. We need to improve on what is politically correct and what is not politically correct. We need to vote in better politicians. We need to be more aggressive on separating the state from the church. A lot of people would say we need to remove the saying Merry Christmas and have people say Happy Holidays. And as you know, that list would go on and on and on if you was to ask people what would bring more peace, joy, and hope into the world. The list of things that people do in hopes of bringing peace and joy into the world, it just goes on and on. But if you think back to the peace movement of the 60s, ironically it's called peace movement, they thought they could usher in peace and joy through drugs and sexual immorality. And I've used this illustration before and we'll use it again today. John Lennon told us that we could obtain world peace just by imagining it. His song says you can obtain worldwide peace by imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. No religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. Folks, man has tried everything under the sun to obtain peace and joy. And folks, sadly, it keeps getting worse and worse. In the history of the world, there have only been approximately, from my understanding, about 2 years when there has not been a war or a battle somewhere on earth. We live in a day of spiritual, political, and moral gloom. And no matter what man tries, it seems to just keep getting more and more gloomier for us. I'm sure you've heard the saying that history repeats itself. I don't know who first said that, but I know who first taught that. God. About 2,700 years ago, the nation of Israel was much like the world we live in today. They lived in a time of spiritual, political, and moral chaos. They had a godless government. Things did not look too promising for them. As a matter of fact, Isaiah described the Jews to be living in a time of gloominess, grief, and depression. But if we will turn to Isaiah chapter 9, we will see where Isaiah gives them some words of encouragement. Isaiah chapter 9, that's going to be in the same book we was in a minute ago when it was Isaiah 55. Connor got that. Good. Isaiah chapter 9, are we there? Yeah. We're there. All right, verse 6. Isaiah said to them, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What Isaiah was saying was that there would be a child born sometime in the future that could fix all of Israel's problems. And that child, as we know, was born 700 years later after Isaiah said this in a town called Bethlehem. That little baby lying in that manger had the potential to fix all the problems of Israel. But because their thoughts were different than God's thoughts, because their ways were different than God's ways, they failed to see that child to be nothing more than just another child. If you're familiar with the story of the wise men in Matthew chapter 2, they had followed this star. They got to Jerusalem. They began to ask the people in town, "Where is the one who was born King of the Jews? We saw this star in the east and we've come to worship him." And the Jewish religious leaders knew the answer and they told the wise men, "He's in Bethlehem of Judea." They knew where the child was born, but it didn't mean a thing to them. They could care less. See, on the very first Christmas, the Jews were once again living in a spiritually, politically dysfunctional life. They had very little hope because they were under the rule of the Romans. It was a gloomy time for them, but you could not convince them that some child named Jesus could fix their problems, even though God had promised them 700 years earlier that he could indeed fix their issues. Folks, that sounds a lot like the society we live in today. In the name of tolerance, freedom of religion, politically correctness, we have come to see the baby in the manger to be so offensive that you could be disciplined on your job for saying Merry Christmas. See, what we need in America is more Merry Christmases if we're ever going to start having happy holidays. So let's look at what Isaiah said again there in chapter 9, verse 6. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Now that's the sixth verse of Isaiah chapter 9. If you was to go back and read the five verses prior to that, you will see that Isaiah had told them that hope and peace was on the way for him. He told him, he said, there will be no more gloom for those in distress. They will not be held captive to their enemies. They would overcome the things that was oppressing them, and they would be rejoicing. And that is why Isaiah began verse 6 by saying, "For to us." Obviously, that word "for" means because. And so what Isaiah was saying to the people of Israel at that time is this. There is a time in the future when the nation of Israel will have hope, peace, and rejoicing for or because there will be a child to be born. And of course, we know that that child is none other than Jesus. Israel's hope for peace and rejoicing would be found in that child to be born. Their peace and their joy would not be found in their religion. Their peace and their joy would not be found in their man-made laws. Their peace and rejoicing would not be found in politically correct methods. As a matter of fact, nothing man has ever come up with has ever produced the peace and rejoicing that Jesus offers us. Never. Now let me stop here for a moment and explain something. This is a prophecy that was aimed directly at the nation of Israel. But obviously it has not been completely fulfilled. It's a 2,700-year-old prophecy that has not been fulfilled. I mean, it's pretty clear that Israel's government is not on the shoulders of God. He's certainly not their wonderful counselor. Israel definitely don't see him to be the mighty God, everlasting Father, or the Prince of Peace. The only part of this verse that is true is that Jesus was indeed born and God's Son was given to them. But because they rejected him, the rest of Isaiah's prophecy will not come to pass until a millennium. And so you have a huge time gap right after it says a child is born, to us a son is given. And that time gap is where you and I come in. That time gap is the church age that we live in today. A child is born to us, a son is given. Prophesied 2,700 years ago. That part came true 700 years ago. The rest of it is still in the future, and we're in between that. But let me say this. Even though this prophecy was spoken directly and primarily to the Jewish people, is also relevant to us today in 2013. That's what I want to focus on this morning. After Isaiah said, for to us a child is born, he went on to say, to us a son is given. The words to us a son is given signifies that that son is a gift. These are probably some of the most important words of that verse. See, this child or this son is a personal gift that has been given to us from God Himself. And as you know, a gift always requires a response. See, if you were to come to my house, and under my Christmas tree, there is a gift for you, you might acknowledge that it's true, that there's a gift there for you. You might look at that gift. You might admire that gift. You might talk about that gift. You might even thank me for that gift. But when you get down to it, that gift is absolutely useless to you if you don't open it up and take it as your own. I could have spent $1 million on that gift, but if you leave it lying under my tree, it is worthless to you. And let me add this. You could look at that gift all you want. You could acknowledge that you know it is really there all you want. You could talk about it all you want. You could sing about that gift. But if you fail to receive the gift and open it up, you will never know what you're missing out on. But that's the funny thing about God. He lets you know right up front what you will miss out on if you fail to receive His gift. See, there are some people that like to give hints about what is in a box. They like to get your expectations up. They want to get you guessing. Some will take a small gift and put it in a big box so that you can't figure out what it is. Sounds like Mike's done that to Amy. Or they might add some weight to it so that you can't figure out what it is. But see, God just kind of lays that gift out on the table as it is. He says, this gift I'm offering you, my son, the government shall be on his shoulder and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. How does that apply to us today? Mishra is the Hebrew word for government. It simply means rule or dominion. Now, when election time rolls around, people vote for who they think can fix the nation's problems. They place the people in the positions of rule and authority that they think can make America a better place to live. And that is essentially what Isaiah meant when he said, the government shall be on Jesus' shoulders. See, all of us are born with a throne in our hearts. And we have to decide who we want to sit upon that throne. It's either going to be us sitting on the throne of our hearts, it's going to be someone else sitting on the throne of our hearts, or it's going to be God's Son. Every day we elect who we think can fix our problems. Every day we have to decide who we want to hold the position of rule and authority in our lives. And see, it says the government shall be on his shoulder, meaning that he can carry any baggage you or I bring to him. Your problems, your issues, your circumstances will never be more than He can carry. Never. And the beauty of Jesus being the governor of your life is that He will rule by love. We've never had a government that ruled by love, but Jesus will. Politicians make decisions based on popular opinion. Politicians make decisions based on what is best for them. Jesus don't care what others think. His concern is what is best for you and me as His child. Well, then God tells us that if we elect His Son to be the government in our lives, His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. Basically, what you have here are the promises that you can expect when you elect Him to be governor of your life. When you give Him dominion over your life, He will be your Wonderful Counselor. He will be your Mighty God. He will be your Everlasting Father. He will be your Prince of Peace. These names are actually character descriptions of Jesus as He sits on the throne of our lives. The first one we have is Wonderful Counselor. As we all know, a counselor is someone that gives advice, they give us guidance for the purpose of setting us on the right path. But the child born in Bethlehem is not just another counselor. He's called the Wonderful Counselor. That word wonderful means extraordinary. It means astonishing. It means His counsel is beyond belief. His counsel, when applied to our lives, can accomplish things beyond our comprehension. His counsel, when applied to our lives, can accomplish things that are just unfathomable. See, what many people saw was just another baby lying there in a manger. Was actually all of God's wisdom in the form of a baby. And we see that in the second name given to the child that was to be born in Bethlehem was Mighty God. Mighty God speaks of two things essentially. One, it speaks of His deity. Number two, it speaks of His power. See, the baby in that manger was not just God's Son. He was also God the Son. That's why in the Gospel of Matthew it says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call Him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That term mighty means strong. It means powerful. But the context here in Isaiah is dealing with the military. And so what it means is He is, as the Mighty God, is your courageous warrior who fights for you in life. He fights for His people. It also means that He has the authority and the power to accomplish His role as your elected governor. The baby that laid in that manger was holding the universe together. And so you better believe He can hold your life together. He can hold your life and He can hold my life together. And so as Mary held that baby in her arms, she was holding the Almighty God. The third name we have here is Everlasting Father. Now, to me, that could be kind of confusing on the surface. I mean, if within the Trinity, we already have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, then how can God the Son be called the Everlasting Father? Here it is. The names we have here speaks of Jesus' relationship to His people, not His relationship within the Trinity. See, within the Trinity, Jesus could never be God the Father because that position is held by the first person of the Trinity. But in His relationship with His followers, He can be a father figure in the sense that He loves us and cares for us. He gives us advice. He gives us discipline. He meets our needs. He protects us. He's always looking out for our best interests. So in relation to His followers, He's the Everlasting Father. He's like a father to His children. And since it says that He's the Everlasting Father, that means that He will always be a father figure to us. He cannot and will not ever abandon His children, because it is completely against His nature. And finally, He is called the Prince of Peace. The phrase literally means the Prince who comes bringing peace. Obviously, worldwide peace is his ultimate plan, and one day we'll accomplish that, as we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. But presently speaking, when a person invites the Prince of Peace to be the governor of their life, he brings with him internal peace. See, the Bible says that because of our sin, we are naturally enemies of God. But when we ask Jesus to forgive us and we invite him to come into our hearts and take over, he brings with him a peace treaty that God has already signed using Jesus' blood from the cross as the ink. Jesus is the peacemaker between us and God. See, you can be like John Lennon and you can imagine peace, or you can be wise and receive peace by choosing to accept the gift of God's Son. I find it quite ironic myself that we live in a nation that is in the midst of a political, moral, and spiritual civil war. And everyone on both sides is hollering, "Peace!" And in the midst of our battle for peace, we as a nation are trying to do away with the holiday of celebrating the Prince of Peace because it isn't politically correct. So let me ask you something. Can you name the last time there was ever true, genuine peace on earth? Folks, it was 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden. And the irony behind that was it was between a husband and wife. Isn't that amazing? See, folks, the reason people, organizations, governments, or whatever it is, cannot bring about peace is because it is not peace. It's not theirs to give away. Jesus told his disciples in John 14:27. He said, "Peace I leave you with, my peace I give you." People, organizations, governments, or whatever cannot give you peace because it is not theirs to give away. Peace belongs to the Prince of Peace, and he's the only one that can give it. See, you have to understand that Jesus is the only one that can give away true, lasting peace because he is the only one that purchased it with his own blood on Calvary. What laid in that manger 2,000 years ago was the peace of God offered to you and me and the rest of the world. As I come to a close, the question is, who is the governor of your life? As you look at your life right now, and it could be years ago you asked Jesus to be governor of your life. But maybe somewhere in all this, you've kind of pushed him off and now he's lieutenant governor and you're governor. And maybe it's time to say, "You know what, Lord, I want to get off this throne and get you back on it." Maybe you've never asked Jesus to sit upon the throne of your life, and today is that day to do that. Whatever the situation is, whether he's never sat on the throne of your life or whether you've pushed him off and you've taken that place, he's willing to get back on the throne. The other question is, are you walking at peace with God? Are you trying to find peace in life through all these other different avenues, or are you trusting in the Prince of Peace? If you were to die today, would you be afraid to stand face to face with him? Because as I've said the last couple weeks, that baby in that manger is either your Savior or your judge. He's not both. And that's a choice you get to make. The baby you see in the manger on Christmas cards, on TV, whatever it is this season, will that baby be your Savior or will he be your judge? The altar's open if you want to come up for prayer time, if you want to come up and ask more questions about accepting the Lord, or you want to accept the Lord and put him on the throne of your life. I'm up here. I'll be here after church. You can do it right where you're at. He's always willing to take up office in your heart.